13. It's interesting, Ken and Anita and some of the families with us today, because when I was choosing that hymn, I have never chosen that hymn but what I don't think of Ken. Is that still one of your favorite? Ken, yeah. I always think of Ken because that's one of his favorite hymns. That's an extraordinary hymn that we are just singing, if it's true of our hearts, because it expresses profound faith in God. Based on that text in Genesis, whatever the God does, it's right. Do we always believe that when we encounter black providences in our life? And are we ready to go before God and say to him what we were just singing, whatever you ordain, it's right, and then humbly submit to him? That's what we've just been singing. But do we really mean those words? If you're not facing any trials right now, you probably mean those words. But will you be able to say those very words to the Lord in faith when hard times comes upon you? We should be able to always say them, because it's true. Whatever God ordains, it's right. And we just have to trust him. But because of the strength of unbelief within us, we find it hard to trust the faithful God. Well, we'll encounter some of that here in our text this morning. So before we look to the word, let's go before the throne and pray for his mercy. Lord, we think of a hall that we have just been singing about whatever thou ordain, that it's right. Lord, whatever you ordain for each one of us, when we find ourselves in the midst of sorrow, brokenhearted, by your grace, may we be able to lift up our voices to thee and say what you have ordained. It's right. And may we just trust thee. Lord, as we approach your word, we thank you for your written word. We pray that you'll give us instruction from it, that you'll sanctify us in the truth, that you'll strengthen our faith, so that we'll be able to say with all of our hearts, whatever you ordain, it's right. Please teach us now, we ask. May the Spirit work powerfully within every single one of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read the first 17 verses of John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." I'd like to begin with a quote from Gordon Keddy, and he says this: "The Last Supper was surely the most remarkable meal ever shared in all human history. True, there was no miraculous provision of food as at the feeding of the 5,000. There was no one present who had been raised from the dead as at Bethany a few days earlier. But here was our Lord's last meal before his death by crucifixion, a meal in which he spoke of his imminent suffering and death, predicting his betrayal by Judas Iscariot and his denial by Peter, referred to the squabbling between the disciples as to which one was the greatest, preached a whole series of profoundly powerful sermons, engaged in his great high priestly prayer, and not least, bequeathed to the church the institution of the Lord's Supper as a particular means of grace to believers until he comes again at the end of the age. Before all this, Jesus did a most remarkable thing. He washed his disciples' feet in order to show that he loved them to the end." So what we find here is the Lord of glory, he assumes the posture and he performs the duty of a lowly household slave. In Luke 22, the Lord Jesus, he said to his disciples, "Who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am the one who serves." Well, the Lord Jesus, he made his way around the table, washing the feet of each one of the disciples. And as he did that, all was profoundly silent. Those disciples, they watched in absolute astonishment and shame. Any one of those men should have performed this duty, and yet all of them were too proud to do so. And so Jesus did it. But the silence was then broken when Jesus got around and he finally got to Peter. Let's read once again verses 6 to 11 to see what transpires. Verse 6. "And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Notice verse 6 once again where it says, "And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?'" There's a sharp contrast here between the words "you" and "my," and it's emphasized in the Greek by placing those two words together. It actually reads, "Lord, you, my feet wash?" Peter's absolutely shocked. The idea of Jesus washing his feet was unthinkable and unacceptable to Peter. Peter understood who Jesus was. Do you remember Jesus asking the disciples, "Who do they say that the Son of Man is?" And then he goes on to say, "And who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And it's Peter who speaks on behalf of the rest when he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter understood who Jesus was. He also understood who he himself was. He was very mindful of his own sinfulness and of his own unworthiness. Do you remember 3 years earlier when Peter and his companions, they had gone out fishing, they fished all night, they had caught nothing. And then in the morning, Jesus encounters them and he tells them, go out in the deep and let down your nets. And so they complied with the wish of Jesus. And as a result, the catch of fish was so great, their nets were breaking and the boat nearly sank. It was then on that occasion that Peter realized who Jesus really was. And at that time, Peter knelt before Jesus and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter felt his sinfulness and he knew his unworthiness to be in the presence of the Lord of glory. But now at the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus, he's kneeling before Peter and he's just about to wash Peter's feet. So Peter protested, Lord, you, my feet wash? Look at his protest again in verse 8. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. In the Greek, there's actually here a double negative. Literally, it reads, never, no, never. You will never wash my feet. And then leave it to Peter, the very next words out of his mouth are recorded in verse 9. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. This is typical Peter. He goes from one extreme to the other. William Hendrickson said in the Gospels, he is pictured as a man who again and again loses his balance. This is actually a part of what we love about Peter, isn't it? On one occasion, we find Peter getting out of a boat and he's walking on water. But a moment later, he's sinking in the waves and crying out for the Lord to save him. On another occasion, he is commended by the Lord for his grand confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just a moment later, he's rebuked by the Lord for setting his mind on man's interest and not on God's. On this very night, he courageously promises loyalty to the Lord Jesus, even unto death. But within hours, he denies knowing the Lord Jesus 3 times over. Peter was indeed a disciple who again and again lost his balance. He could go from one extreme to the other in a heartbeat. And he does that here in the upper room. Never, never will you wash my feet. Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. That's Peter. Now to Peter's credit, his protest evidenced humility and awareness of the divine transcendency of the Lord Jesus. But sadly, Peter's credit, it stops there. In verse 7, Jesus responded to Peter's hesitation. Jesus answered and he said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. That's a powerful verse. That should have been enough coming from the Lord Jesus. But for Peter, that wasn't enough. Peter thought he knew better, and he actually told the Lord Jesus that what he intended to do, he wasn't going to do. Peter was going to have his way, and Jesus was not going to wash his feet. That's boldness, and it's not a good boldness. It's at this particular point that Peter, he crossed the line from a proper sense of humble unworthiness to unbelieving resistance. Having been told by the Lord Jesus that he didn't understand, he should have just humbly submitted to the Lord Jesus and allowed Jesus to wash his feet, but he didn't. Verse 8 again, Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Peter resisted Jesus. Now he did so out of a sense of unworthiness, but that did not make his resistance right. It was wrong. What had began with humble recognition of his unworthiness to have Jesus, the Lord of glory, wash his feet, It ended up being unbelieving refusal to submit to the Lord's will. Having been told by the Lord he didn't understand, at that point, it should have registered with him. This is the Lord of glory, knows all things. He's telling me I don't understand what he's doing, and therefore, because I don't understand, I'm just going to submit to what he wants to do, even if it means washing my feet. That would have been humble submission. But he dismisses the fact that the Lord told him, you don't understand. And dismissing that, then he resists the Lord doing his will. We do the same thing. We can be just like Peter. When we don't understand what the Lord is doing and what looks like it's wrong, we resist. Speaking of Peter, Gordon Ketty said, this was beneath Jesus, and Peter could not allow his master to humble himself in this way. Isn't it interesting that Peter was modest enough to believe that Jesus should not wash his feet, yet proud enough to rebuke the Son of God and tell him what he could or could not do? Because that's just what happens here. As I say, I'm sure we can identify with Peter probably much more closely than we realize. Just like Peter, we may resist trusting the Lord out of a sense of our own unworthiness. An example, resist believing that the Lord really loves us because we're not worthy of his love. Or resist believing that he forgives us of all of our sins because we're so profoundly sinful. Or resist believing that the Lord hears our prayers because we're unworthy to receive the Lord's favor. We have to realize that our Lord's love, our Lord's forgiveness, the Lord hearing our prayers, that's not based on our worthiness. That's all based on God's grace, and we forget that, and we forget it real easy. Grace, you know, is God's unmerited favor towards us. And to doubt God's love, to doubt that he'll forgive us, to doubt that God will listen to our prayers, it's really to saying that we're not going to accept these graces because we don't deserve them. We've lapsed back to works. Regardless of how unworthy we feel, and indeed we are unworthy, in spite of our unworthiness, we must submit to God's word and we must believe in him, which means trusting in his grace. That's true humility. True humility is seeing ourselves for what we are, and then just humbly trusting in God's grace as he tells us to do. Humility must be accompanied by faith. By Peter's protest, he was saying, because I'm unworthy of having you wash my feet, I'm not going to allow you to do so. Likewise, we're saying, because I'm not worthy of your love, I'm not going to believe that you love me. Because I'm not worthy to be forgiven of all of my sins, I'm going to doubt that you'll do it. Because I'm unworthy to have my prayers answered, I'm not going to believe all of your promises when you tell us that you will answer our prayers. When our sense of unworthiness keeps us from taking God at his word and resisting his grace, we can be certain that's not a humility that is wrought by the Holy Spirit. That's just stubborn unbelief. That's all that it is. God saving us, loving us, forgiving us, hearing our prayers, and every single expression of kindness that he extends to us, that's not dependent upon our performance as Christians. It's 100% dependent upon his grace. When we are consistent in having our daily devotions and reading our Bibles, consistent in our prayer life, when we have a sense of the nearness of the Lord Jesus, when we feel like we're on top of the world spiritually, if we ever get to that feeling, we're no more deserving of God's blessing. then when we're neglectful of our Bibles and our prayer life is terrible. We're no more worthy of God's blessing. We never rise above being unworthy sinners dependent upon God's grace. That's not to say that we neglect these other things. It's just to say that if we're doing them or if we're not doing them, it doesn't make us more worthy. We are always unworthy of His mercy. Therefore, we're always dependent upon God's grace. Don't allow your sense of unworthiness to keep you from taking God at His word and keep you from trusting in His grace. Well, this brings us to our second heading, and that is humble submission. Looking at verse 8 again. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Just a few minutes ago, we were considering how emphatically Peter expresses himself here. Never, no, never, you will never wash my feet. Jesus tells Peter, "What I do, you do not understand now." And as I've already said, that should have been sufficient for Peter. But what Peter was seeing, it seemed so wrong. He was seeing this. What Peter could see was the Lord of glory going around the table, stooping before every one of these fellow disciples and washing the filth off their feet. This is Messiah. This is God incarnate. And what Peter could see, it was awful. It seems so wrong. So wrong. By the time Jesus had made his way around the table and now he was coming before Peter, can you imagine how Peter must have been feeling as he went to every one of the disciples and finally here he is kneeling down before Peter and he's about to wash Peter's feet. By the time Jesus got there, his heart must have been burning within him. He couldn't bring himself to allow Jesus to wash his feet. In Peter's thinking, this was all totally, totally wrong. But hadn't the Lord Jesus just finished telling Peter that what he saw, he didn't understand? Verse 7 again, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." That means what appeared to be so wrong appeared wrong to Peter because he didn't understand what was happening. Had Peter understood, he would have humbly submitted to the Lord without a word of protest. But Peter didn't do that. Jesus didn't expect Peter to understand. He didn't give him an explanation. He just said, "You don't understand now. You'll understand later on." What the Lord did expect from Peter and what he does expect from us is just humble submission. How many times does the Lord say to us, "What I do, you do not understand now"? How many times does he say that to us? Those are crucial words. Think of some of the dark, black providences that some of our brethren have experienced or are experienced. Think of the trials or the afflictions or the deep sorrows that you have experienced or perhaps even now enduring. With each one of those trials come these words of the Lord Jesus, "What I do now you do not realize, but you'll understand hereafter." So many of the trials, they seem so wrong. We can't make any sense out of them. There doesn't seem to be any purpose in them. They seem too hard, too dark. That's because what the Lord is doing, we don't understand now. The Lord doesn't expect us to understand. He simply expects us to humbly trust Him and to submit to His will. That's all he expects from us. Peter resisted the Lord's will because he didn't understand it. We better not be like him. knowing we don't understand, that's the time we should just humbly submit to him. And that brings us back to the hymn 94, where we expressed it in words. Whatever God does, whatever he ordains, it's right. Even if we can't see any rightness in it. What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. We're going to have to wait until glory to understand all that God was accomplishing through the trials and the afflictions and the sorrows that God ordained for us and that were so very dark. Peter says it to the Corinthian church, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have also been fully known. Until that day, we only understand in part, if even at all. Because of that, we just have to humbly trust the Lord to be doing what's right, even when what we see seems so bad, so wrong. Bishop Riley says, we must make up our minds to see many things happening which we do not know and understand now, and of which we cannot at present see the wisdom. All is going on well, even when we think all is going on ill. When we cannot see it, we must believe. In sickness, sorrow, bereavement, disappointment, we must summon up the faith and patience and hear Christ saying to us, what I do now, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Well, this then brings us to our third heading, and that is completely clean. Beginning with verse 8, the Lord Jesus, he applies a spiritual meaning to being washed and cleansed. Let's look at verses 8 to 11 once again for the spiritual meaning. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. Now, every word of Jesus that's recorded in verse 8, it's of a vital importance. Verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Those first words, if I. Only Christ is the one who can wash us from all of our sins. He's the one who's made atonement for our sins, and he's the only one who can save us from the condemnation that our sins deserve. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. People today hate that, including professing Christians. We've all heard about this mountain that we're ascending to get to heaven, to get to the Lord Jesus. And there's so many different ways. And the billions of people around the world, they're all going up the mountain. They're just going up different ways. No, they're not. According to Jesus, either his word is true or it's a complete lie. No one gets to the Father except through the Lord Jesus. That's it. He's the only one who can cleanse us from all of our sins. Nobody else. In Acts 4 and verse 12, it says there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You'll be told, and I'm sure many of you have been told, that yeah, you're so narrow-minded. Absolutely. Absolutely. Whereas narrow-minded, as the Lord Jesus is. And he said he's the only way. Don't be ashamed of being narrow-minded with the truth. You do have a choice. You can be very broad-minded with lies. It's your choice. Secondly, looking at verse, we must be washed in order to be saved. Jesus said in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Sin pollutes the soul. We have to come to grips with that. Sin absolutely pollutes the soul. It renders the sinner unclean in the sight of God. In the Old Testament, the Levitical law required a leper to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," anytime someone was coming near to them. Well, before God saved us, we were like the leper. We were unclean in the sight of God, and we couldn't get anywhere near God. God says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 59, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." The Bible describes us before we were saved as having no hope and without God in the world. And that's everybody who doesn't have the Lord Jesus. No one can draw near to God and enter heaven covered with the filth of their sin. They can't get in. Revelation 21 and verse 27 says, "Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it." 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." It doesn't matter what laws they're passing in our land today. It don't matter. God says he doesn't accept those who are guilty of all of these sins. He doesn't accept them. He loves those sinners. We got to love them too. But we must never go the route of being politically correct and the route of our government and say, "It's all okay. It's all okay." It's not okay. God says those sins are going to keep them out of heaven. But listen to what Paul goes on to say. "And such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." All of those kinds of sins that the people in Corinth had been guilty of, when they believed in the Lord Jesus, they were washed. Revelation 7 and verse 14 describes those who are in heaven as those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Sinners must be washed in order to draw near to God and in order to have a place in heaven. We have to be cleansed of our sin. Thirdly, looking at verse 8, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." It isn't just the very wicked people who need cleansing. You need cleansing and I need cleansing. And the fact is, according to the scriptures, every one of us are very wicked. We can't look at somebody else and say, "Ah, they're so disgusting," as if we're all nice and pure and always have been. We're all very wicked. As Pastor John has been preaching through the Ten Commandments, he's only gotten to the fourth commandment, and surely by now we can see we've broken all of the commandments. And as he keeps going, we're going to find that we've broken every single one of them. Times without number. We're all very wicked. The scriptures tell us there is none righteous. There's not even one. Every one of us, we need to be washed from our sins. And fourthly, in verse 8, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." To have no part with Christ is to have no saving relationship with him. To have no part with Christ means that he'll not intercede for us. He'll not stand with us on judgment day. We'll not be clothed in his righteousness. It means that we are not one of his own that is spoken of in verse 1. But if you are washed by Christ, then you are one of his own. means Christ loved you with an infinite love. He died for you. He's cleansed you of all of your sins. He's forgiven you of all of your unrighteousness. You are clothed in His righteousness. You're a fellow heir with Him. And He's coming back for you, and you're always going to be with Him for all eternity if you've been washed. To have a part in Christ, that's explained further in verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." Completely clean. When speaking of being completely clean, the Lord, of course, is talking about our spiritual cleansing, that of regeneration and justification. In regeneration, we receive a clean heart, clean inside. Titus 3 verse 5 says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Ezekiel describes it in this way, "I'll sprinkle clean water in you and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols." Clean within. But not only do we receive a clean heart at the time of our salvation, God gives us a clean record. That's justification. That's pictured in Isaiah 61 where it says, "I'll rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with garland and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." That's how God looks upon us. All wrapped about in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be like wool." This complete forgiveness of our sins is what the Lord is speaking of when He talks about being completely clean. You know what that means? That means that the Lord, He doesn't forgive us of some of our sins, but leaves us guilty of some of the others. Some of those sins, oh, that we wish we had never committed those sins, that the memory of them scars us. Those sins we wish we had never committed. Oh, but He doesn't leave us guilty of those. He cleanses us of all of those sins. No matter what you look back on and what you've done, if you come to the Lord Jesus, He's forgiven you of all of your sins. He forgives you completely. Every trace of sin has been taken away, removed from you, and placed upon the Lord Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20 says, "In those days at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, and there will be none. And for the sins of Judah, but they'll not be found." Justification is a once-for-all act. It never gets repeated. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, at that time, God declares you not guilty. Now, although we are completely clean in the sight of God, there's still that need of daily cleansing. And so He says again in verse 10, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." The daily washing is the ongoing confession of our sins that we need to be forgiven for. Now, that daily cleansing, the daily confession of our sins, that's not for salvation. Because we were saved on the day that we trusted in Christ to save us. But that daily cleansing, it maintains our ongoing fellowship with our Father so that nothing comes in between us and Him. And James, he reminds us that we all stumble in many ways. And because of that, we need to daily go before the Lord and acknowledge our sin and ask Him to cleanse us of it. Well, let's conclude this morning with just one last thought based on verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. What haunting words. When Jesus said, not all of you are clean, obviously he was referring to Judas. This is very sobering. Judas sat there amongst his fellow disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus. He sat there with those disciples with a heart that was absolutely polluted with sin. Think of the privileges this man had. He had been with the Lord Jesus for the 3.5 years of his public ministry. He listened to Jesus preach. He had been privately instructed by the Lord Jesus along with the 11. He had watched Jesus perform all of those miracles. Judas had been sent out along with the other 11 disciples to preach the gospel. Judas worked miracles. He had cast out demons. But his heart was still polluted with sin. Still polluted with sin. And so as Jesus looked at the 12 men seated around that table, he saw what no one else could see. He saw Judas's heart. It had never been washed. He wasn't clean. As the Lord Jesus looks over this congregation this morning, he'd have to repeat the words, wouldn't he? Not all of you are clean. That's sobering. Not all of you are clean. I can't see your hearts, and I'm glad I can't see it. But Jesus sees it. Some here are not clean in God's sight because you've never gone to the Lord Jesus and sought cleansing. You're not clean. I'd ask you, why haven't you? I don't want you to just sit here and not think about your soul and just assume. Assume, well, you're okay. You're right with God. I'm sure hell's going to be filled with people who assume that they were okay with God. The Bible never tells us to assume it. Never. If you haven't gone before the Lord Jesus and pleaded with him to forgive you for all of your sins, if you haven't done that, I'm asking you this morning, why haven't you? Why haven't you? Change that question ever so slightly. What are you waiting for? I know some of you are waiting. I know. I know what you're why you're waiting. You're waiting because you still want to enjoy the pleasures of sin, and later on you think you'll get right with the Lord Jesus. Oh, you're playing Russian roulette with your eternal soul. A little later may never, never come. Right now you can be completely clean. Think of it. Right now, you can walk out of those doors completely clean in the sight of God by going before the Lord Jesus in prayer and asking him to save you. We looked at a text in our first hour this morning from Zechariah where it says this, "In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for your impurity." The Lord Jesus, he's the fountain. And that fountain is offered you today. Right now, the fountain is offered to you. The fountain is open to you. And right now, you can go to the Lord Jesus and say, cleanse me of all of my sins. And he will. He promises. He will. So what are you waiting for? If you walk out of those doors today, and you're still polluted with all of your sins, I hope you'll go out there and get in your car and sit there and ask yourself, why am I still in this condition? Why would I not go to Christ and be cleansed of all of my sins when I could have? Why am I going to risk an eternity in hell because I refused him today? I want you to ask yourself that when you get in the car today. If you keep waiting, You might find out you waited too long. Too long. You waited just a little too long. Jesus once said these words, "Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and they'll not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then he'll answer and he'll say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.'" They waited too long. Do you see that? They waited too long. And the door was shut. And then they wanted in, but it was too late. Are you going to wait too long? Or will you have dealings with the Lord Jesus this morning and ask him to save your soul and to cleanse you of all of your sins? He'll do it. And you can walk out of here completely clean. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we're just so amazed that you love sinners the likes of us. We're amazed that you loved us when we were absolutely polluted with sin. And that you still love us even after we've come to the Lord Jesus and have been washed. And yet we still stumble in so many different ways. And you continue to love us and you continue to forgive us. And we thank you. Well, Lord, we would pray for those that, as you look over this congregation and you would have to testify, not all of you are clean. You know the ones, they're in your sight. Please speak to them today. Take the veil from their hearts that they would see their need of Christ. And, oh Lord, may they flee unto thee for the salvation of their souls so that they could leave this place today completely clean. Thank you, Lord, for that fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness. We thank you for Jesus, in whose name that we pray. Amen.